Lord, we come before you this morning asking you to speak in only a way that you can. Lord, as we just sang, we know that the name of Jesus is so powerful, that we have the ability to speak the name of Jesus over the struggles in our life, over depression, over anxiety, over the pain. So Lord, we do that today. We speak the name of Jesus. All throughout Scripture, we see that when Jesus spoke, people listened. When Jesus spoke, demons fled. When Jesus spoke, a man could walk that was paralyzed. When Jesus spoke, the blind could see. So Lord, we ask that you speak today. Speak in a way that we can only amount to coming from you. God, we believe that your word is alive and active, that it's sharper than a double-edged sword, that it speaks to our day. Your word is still relevant. Lord, I also pray for those that are under the sound of my voice, that are going through a pain right now that is unfathomable, that they don't know where it came from. They don't know how they got to where they are, but they know that they are hurting and they're looking for hope. Lord, I ask that you give them hope. I ask that you today be a light for our path as we move forward as a church, as individuals, as a nation. Remind us that our hope is in you and you alone. God, I pray for those that are under our care that are hurting. I think of Tom Ohm, who's recovering from his open heart surgery. I think of my friend Don Ryken, who's still recovering. I think of Terry and Mike Cornell, so many more. Lord, be a shoulder for them to lean on. I've heard it said before that you're a rocking chair in a midnight hour. God, let us find our comfort and our rest in thee. So I ask again that you speak today. Use this message to bring glory to yourself. Help me to become less so that you can become more. And I ask that you speak so clearly. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Well, hey, we're glad that you're with us this morning. So glad that you're here. As I always like to say, if you're new, grab that connection card on the back of the seat in front of you. Fill that out. Get it to the table there in the back corner of the lobby. We got a gift for you. We want to get you plugged in, but ultimately, we're just so glad that you decided to be in the house of the Lord with us this morning. Now, excited to be back in our biblical citizenship study this morning. This is week four of our series. It's an 8-week study, so that means that we're already halfway through. Now, I want to, before we dive in, I want to give us, of course, a brief recap to get everyone up to speed with where we are at this morning. Now, this series, it's instrumental for followers of Jesus as we seek to understand the freedoms that we have as a nation and how we are to use that freedom to play our role as a nation in fulfilling the Great Commission that God has given to us. Now, back in week one, we learned that our nation was indeed established on biblical principles. And by knowing these principles, we are able to understand how we are to use them to our advantage as we proclaim the gospel that we know to be true. Now, I stopped right here, and I gave the first service a little bit of a special, so I think I'll do this for you guys too. This isn't in my notes, but there was in the year 1638, there was the pilgrims, when they came to what is now New England, they had on board their ship a man by the name of Thomas Hooker. Thomas Hooker was a pastor, so you could say Pastor Thomas, Pastor Hooker, however you'd like to refer to him as. And as they're escaping the persecution that they were in, they said, hey, I want to go to the United States of America. We want to find some new land where we can have freedom. And so they depart. They hop on a boat. There's about a little over 100 of them. They call them pilgrims. And Thomas, Pastor Thomas, he was the one that would deliver the sermons to these people. Now, keep in mind, they were majority Christians. You could even refer to them as a church that was escaping persecution. And they said, hey, you know, we're going to land. We're gonna get to land, and we need to develop a way of governance. And they looked to the pastor, and they said, okay, now you need to preach a sermon and explain to us how we are going to govern on this new land. They remember where they came from, right? And they said that was a monarchy that was ruled by a king, and we're fleeing from that. So clearly that didn't work. So we need you to come up with a new way for us to govern ourselves. And that's when he came up with the phrase, by the consent of the what? People. So do you hear that? A pastor, his sermon is where our constitution and the freedoms that we still live in today really came from. And you can see the way that by the church government, how we do our church government here at Hope, the people nominate our leaders. So you could see the similarity as the way that Pastor Thomas Hooker had established the Constitution. All right, that was a bonus. I don't want to go down that any further. We're going to get more into it. But these pilgrims, they essentially authored the Constitution based on biblical governance. And by knowing these principles, we're able to understand how we use it to proclaim the gospel. So that's week one. Now, week two showed us what we are to do as Christians, as well as the important role we play as followers of Jesus as we seek to be the salt and light of our nation and of our world, especially, did you hear that? Especially in the political, God bless you, political arena and the marketplace of ideas. Last week, so that's week two, learning how to be the salt and light. Week one was getting really the history of it. So then last week we learned how important it is to know what we are up against as we go about sharing the gospel. And we were made aware of how many people do not believe the simple fundamental truths of our Christian faith, right? We said that there's like some 80% of millennials don't hold to the basic Christian doctrine. And of course, by this lack of understanding, by this lack of believing in the truth, we're seeing the outcome in our everyday lives because of the confusion that results from no longer having any sort of moral compass. Now today, we're going to see that we must remember where we came from to better understand where we currently stand. God bless you. Must be a lot of dust in the air here. We need to understand where we came from to not only understand where we are standing, but also the road that's ahead of us. So if you could please turn with me. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. Don't be intimidated by the amount of text we're going to cover. I promise it'll be worth it. You can grab the Bible that's in front of you. I'll be using that same translation. And if you don't have one, feel free to take that home with you and study it. Exodus chapter 32, Seeds of Liberty is our title today. When you get there, say, I'm there. All right. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Our first point for this morning. Entitlement leads to idolatry. Entitlement leads to idolatry. So some context. Prior to Exodus 31, don't let me lose you in the context, okay? This is very important. Prior to the chapter that we are in, chapter 32, Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, and he was receiving from the Lord what was commonly known as the Ten Commandments. This, for Moses, was quite an intimate experience because he was having a conversation and was able to directly talk to God. He was able to hear his voice. He was up there on the top of Mount Sinai for quite some time, 40 days, what we know to be a little bit over a month. And while he was up there, the people that he was leading, the Israelites, they all of a sudden, they forget the mission that they were given back when they were in Egypt, still in slavery. The Lord promised them freedom all the way back when they were having to work like dogs. And the Lord said, you are going to be given freedom, but now that they were free from that slavery, but they were free from the slavery, but listen, they weren't quite to where God had called them to go. The promise has not yet been fulfilled of being there yet. Now, we have to have some grace for the Israelites. This was no short journey. It was a 40-year journey, in fact, and at this point, scholars believe that they had been traveling for maybe a couple of months through the wilderness, through the desert, out of what they had known to be normal. And also, you need to remember that you're talking 600,000 men. They just counted the men at this time in the Bible, so if you were to add the women and the children, you're looking at over 2 million people. So they are all of these people. They're at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses is going up and he's coming down. He's receiving the law. He's going back and forth, up and down, receiving the law that these people are to abide by. Now Moses, he was their leader along with Aaron, and they were in charge. They were, putting it simply, they were in charge of these people. However, instead of waiting for direction from Moses, and instead of being patient, these people, over 2 million, they said, well, he's been gone for a while. Why don't we find for ourselves a new idol? Why don't we make for ourselves something that we can worship? The Israelites aren't even completely free yet, but they have just a little taste of this freedom because of the fact that they've been out of slavery for really just a number of weeks now. But the promise that they are waiting for, it hasn't yet been fulfilled. And they're already taking this little bit of freedom that they have for granted. Did you hear that? They're already forgetting the promise that God has given to them. You see, it's when you forget where you came from that you lose sight of where you are going. This is nothing new for the Israelites. If you know the story, you can recall that soon after they were pulled out of Egypt and they literally walked through this Red Sea, which is this huge body of water, God split the Red Sea for them. So there's giant walls of water on each side as they walked through on dry land. This happened before their very eyes. And after they witnessed that, they then witnessed God miraculously supply for them the food that they need time and time again. Everything that they need, all of their needs were met, but yet they still said to Moses, can you please take us back to Egypt? Slavery was better. At least we had food there. Let us die in slavery. Could you imagine Moses' reaction? You see, when you take for granted what God has given you, you no longer have appreciation for it. You start to think, well, anything else could just be better. Why can't we just go back to the way that it used to be. I was comfortable there. I may not have had freedom, but at least I knew what to expect every day. You see, so many of us would rather be stagnant than change and grow. So many of us would rather remain idle than experience hands-on the blessings that God is about to provide. This is all going to tie together, okay? All of this ties into the reason that we are seeing the very freedoms that we have as a nation being taken for granted today. When you don't appreciate what you have, you don't care when it's gone. And too often you fully realize just how good you had it when it's all of a sudden gone. What do I mean? Do I need to keep getting specific? I need to hear this. Come on, somebody. Do I need to keep getting specific?
Yeah.
So you hear of this great thing today called socialism and how much better it would be for everybody to just participate and get involved with socialism. Now, if you've been with me for the last couple of years, you know that I say this. Socialism is just communism with lipstick on. Almost as if socialism were to be applied, then you would not have to worry about food and shelter, and all the buses would be free, and everything that you ever need is provided for you by the government, because we know how well that works. Friends, let me tell you that this is the most dangerous thing that has ever happened to our nation. First off, the government is not biblically mandated to provide anything for its citizens. That is the job of the church. Remember back, I think it's week 2, we talked about the 4 different forms of government. We said that there's government of self, government of family, government, the civil government, as well as the government of church. But in years past, socialism, it's been a rumor, almost blanketed with terms like universal income or free health care. And in years past, it took a great deal of discernment to see it when a candidate would say such things. But now it's straight up proclaimed as the next best thing. The potential mayor of New York is running off of being an outspoken socialist. And what's even scarier is that there are people that believe this is a good idea. But you see, going all the way back to week 1, the pilgrims escaped from a monarchy. They desired to leave a nation that was overwhelmed with governmental power and overreach that resulted in persecution. They desired to get out of this type of governmental system, so much so they did it to the point that they were willing to risk their lives for just a chance of freedom. Now, 250 years later, we've become so entitled and so spoiled with our freedom that we are about to willingly elect a person with the exact same ideology that our nation was founded against. And here we are. Now you heard this first, that if this candidate wins, Mamdani, he will be the new face of the Democratic Party, and he'll be sold to the rest of our nation as the next best thing and the leader of it. And that will be the beginning of the end as we know it. You're saying, well, thank you for the encouragement, Pastor. I want to leave you with some hope. Of course, as followers of Jesus, you need to understand that there is hope. And we're going to, let's take a look at, let's let Scripture do the speaking. Verses 7 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down for your people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt. For your people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Point number two, godly people bring order to chaos. Godly people bring order to chaos. The Lord is in the middle of this conversation with Moses, and he tasks him with going down and resolving the problem that is ensuing at the base of the mountain. The Lord tells Moses that he is just moments away from destroying these Israelites for what they are doing, yet he tasks Moses with going down and fixing the problem. Now let's recall the type of person that Moses was. He was a small shepherd boy who was tending sheep when he heard the Lord speak to him through a bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed. And after Moses, after God's telling Moses what he's going to do, you're going to lead my people to freedom, you're going to confront the Pharaoh, you're going to do this, that, or the other. And after Moses was reluctant to go and do that, to go and free the Israelites, what he eventually did was he submitted to God's call, and he did exactly what was asked of him. But at the end of the day, Moses was by no means a powerful man. He was not a strong man physically, nor was he a strong man emotionally, nor was he a confident man. What Moses was a man that was called by God and in turn trusted him to go with him on this call. It was God's call on his life that gave him the passion and the motivation to stand up for his people. That call on his life was all that he needed. The only reason he had any power was why? Because of his dependence on the Lord. Why do I give you this context? Because Moses was still this weak man, yet the Lord noticed how the entire nation was already straying from the truth that God had freed them from slavery, and he once again used Moses to fix the problem. God knew that Moses was now confident in the Lord and looked at him and said, go and fix the people. God doesn't tell Moses to go and elect a new politician because that will fix it. He certainly doesn't tell Moses to go and form this brand new way of government. He says, go and bring them back to what I have called them to do. He says, go and remind them of the promises that I have made. He looks to the one man of God that is in tune with him and says, you go and fix the problem. You see, there is nobody that can bring order to chaos outside of the follower of God. You see, when the world doesn't know where to go, the Christian is the compass. When the world seems to be lost and full of darkness, it is the followers of God that speak life and hope. God looks at the problem that has ensued here, and he doesn't write the people off. Praise God that he offers them a second chance. He says to Moses, go down for your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves already. These people have corrupted themselves with the idols of the world. They have been given this great promise of what is literally referred to as the promised land, and they are without a leader for just a few weeks, and they already start to say that an idol would be better. How often have we said that what our hands have created are better than what God has freely given? It's Moses' conversation with God here. He's interceding on behalf of 2 million people that saves the lives of those in the nation. It's because of Moses that the Lord spared the Israelites. All of history was changed because of Moses' prayer. Why do I say that? Listen, it's the prayers of God's people on behalf of the nation that will bring us back to Him. The Lord is never done with a nation as long as the people in it are praying. The Lord will never forget a nation as long as the people that God has called hear His voice and obey and walk forward in faith. But as it said, prayer is not the only thing we do. It's the first thing we do. Come on, somebody. Prayer is not the only thing we do. It's the first thing we do. So after Moses, his prayer to God, he then puts his boots to the ground, or maybe his sandals, whatever he's wearing, and he heads down on the mission that God has given him. Let's take a look. We're going to read from 15 all the way to, we're going to go to verse 21. Hey, if you're with me, say, "I'm with you, Pastor." All right. "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, the tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engrained on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot." Underline those four words. Moses' anger burned hot. "And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." Verse 21. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?'" Our final point this morning. The way to get back on track is to destroy the idols. The way to get back on track is to destroy the idols. Now, did you guys underline those words? It says Moses' anger burned hot. Moses' anger burned hot. If Moses' anger burned hot towards people that were of God, how much should ours burn at the sin of the world? What did he do after his anger started to burn within him? He threw the tablets out of his hand and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it in the water. And then he made the people of Israel drink it. It's almost as if he's saying, that's the God you were serving. One that could so simply be destroyed with a little bit of fire. Moses' anger burned hot. But I thought that we were always supposed to be happy. I thought that we were not to get angry when the world around us is living in darkness. I thought that we were supposed to just sit back and watch everything come crumbling down and just talk about Jesus. God called Moses to step into the mess and bring about order because he knew that if Moses wouldn't do it, guess what? Nobody else would. And what did Moses do? Did Moses go down and strike up a good conversation and tolerate what the world did? Did Moses nicely request that they stop? It says that he burned with anger. Moses burned with anger and took the tablets that verse 16 says were literally written on. They were the work of God. And he takes these tablets, he's so angry, and he throws them on the ground, and they shattered. Christian, it is okay to burn with anger at the sins of the world. It is okay to no longer tolerate it when the sins of our nation are boiling over and starting to affect your family. It is okay to stand up and point the world to obedience. It is okay to have a desire to bring a people to repentance. You see, it's disobedience gone unchecked that always leads to chaos. But I wanted to end with verse 21. Yesterday I had this sermon done at verse 20, but I felt it just couldn't stop there because verse 21 is so important that I had to include it. Moses looks to Aaron, who was essentially in charge of the people while Moses is going back and forth talking with God. He looks to Aaron, who's his co-leader, if you will, and he says, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" This is important because it wasn't Aaron's idea to build the calf. It wasn't Aaron who desired for things to go this way. But Moses looked at Aaron because he allowed it. It makes me wonder what was going on in Aaron's conscience while all of this was happening. Was he starting to fill with regret as he watched the things around him get rapidly out of hand? Was he wondering if he should maybe try to fix things, or is it getting a little bit too late? Well, regardless of what was going through Aaron's mind, he sure didn't do anything about it. You see, it's passivity that is man's worst enemy. What you accept, you will eventually begin to expect. And when you accept evil without standing on its tracks in the name of Jesus, you better not expect it to change. You see, allowing sin to happen is just as wrong as playing a role in it. But Christian, here is where I want to encourage you. I want to motivate you. When you have this feeling within you that you want to do something about what is happening, you're looking at the world and something's just boiling up inside of you that this is just wrong and someone needs to stand up and someone needs to do something about this. Let me tell you this, do not suppress that. Do not quench that fire. Don't water that down. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't think, well, someone else will do something about it. Pray to God and ask Him for wisdom with how He desires that you do something about it. Whether it's simply going to the ballot box or running for a local role as a politician here in town. Whether you email your school to really see what's being taught or you take your child out of school because you don't like what they're being indoctrinated with. Whether you write a letter to your congressman encouraging him to speak up, whatever it is, if it is holy, do it. We as followers of Jesus have been tasked with destroying the idols of our day. Destroying the idols of our day. If Jesus flipped tables because he didn't like what he saw, what is keeping us from doing that? You and I, as all-in followers of Jesus, have one of the greatest tasks in the world to make known the name of Jesus and create people that follow him too. And the way that we do that, it's not by allowing anything to happen, even if we don't agree. It's to look at what is happening in the world and understand that true peace doesn't come from these idols. True peace doesn't come from these trends. True peace doesn't come from progressive ideologies, but rather from the King who has overcome the world. When you put your faith and trust in Him, you don't just develop this burning passion to make things right, but you develop a desire to make him known. Let us be a people that don't try to pave the path with new ideas, but rather ones that look back, pointing to the empty tomb, showing that that is where the true seed of our freedom is found. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given us, that the hope that your empty tomb allows us to have. Lord, motivate us to do the things that are of God. Keep us on track with you and your Spirit and your working in our lives. Allow it to be evident that we have seen you, that we have tasted that grace, and allow it to be evident that we have a relationship with the one true living King. So God, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've done, but also what you're doing and what you're going to do. It's so easy to use this darkness as a time to sit in the corner and cry. But God, you have called us to be the salt and light for such a time as this. Help us to stand on what we know to be true, and that is your word. So we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and all of God's people said.
Amen.